Everybody, just to explain what Gary was on about, this morning, due to circumstances, John, I've forgotten his name, yes, Brackenbury, and myself ended up being roped in to do sermons almost off the fly, and I preached this morning at Cherry Tree Court without my tie and my suit. Now, Mark's promised me deliverance ministry to get me away from wearing a suit to preach, and that was the first one, like withdrawing from cigarettes, you know. Right. Would you like to turn to Matthew chapter 1? And we'll read verses 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. As we approach Christmas, we are inundated with all the cacophony of noise and commercialism of this season. The shops are filled with loads of must-have gifts, although, if truth be known, none of them are actually absolutely necessary. The credit cards are melting as people spend as if there's no tomorrow. There's a long queues at the supermarket checkouts as people stock up on more and more food, more than they can possibly use, and a lot of which will be thrown away in January. The air is full of merry songs about snowmen and reindeers and robins and what my two have said to me. But where is the reason for the season? I heard within the last few days that someone went into a gift shop to buy a nativity scene, only to be told that they don't stock religious stuff at Christmas because there's no call for it. So, doesn't anybody care what Christmas is about? If asked, many will say it's about the children. But do even the children know what it's about? I do wonder, because the latest good idea for schools is to abolish all religious teaching and practices in case the little darlings get confused, or in case some offence is given to someone or other. But children are very good at learning, even from an early age, if we only take the time to teach them. And as I was thinking about this, I was reminded that as children, most of us learnt nursery rhymes. And one of those that I'm sure that we all learned was entitled "Mary Had a Little Lamb." And it went something like this. "Mary had a little lamb, its fleece as white as snow, and everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go." Now, there are some more words, of course, but those few lines are enough to remind us of that little children's nursery rhyme. And as we sang the song while we were children, we'd no idea that something like that had actually happened. I don't think that I was ever told that the Bible told the same story, that a young girl named Mary did indeed have a little lamb. Well, that's what's happening in this text in Matthew's Gospel. It seems that Joseph, a carpenter in Nazareth, is engaged to a young Jewish girl named Mary. They were betrothed, which means that they were legally married but not yet living together. And during this time, word comes to Joseph that Mary is pregnant. Now, Joseph knows that he isn't the father, but he's sure that someone is. He believes that Mary has been unfaithful to him and he decides to get a divorce. But because he loves Mary, he wants to do this in a quiet way, because the penalty for committing Mary's crime was death by stoning. But before he can put this plan into action, God sends an angel to tell Joseph the situation isn't at all what he thought it was. He tells this Jewish husband that Mary is carrying on a child that was miraculously fathered by the Holy Spirit of God. And he's told that this child will be a special child with a special mission. That in fact, this child will be the Saviour. And Joseph's reaction is to take Mary into his home and wait with her until the day the baby is born. What they didn't realise is that this baby who is growing in Mary's body was none other than the Lamb of God, who would one day die for the sins of all men. And verse 25 in our text tells us that Mary eventually delivered this child. And when she did, the Lamb of God was born. In one of the greatest stories in all of Scripture, we learn the truth that indeed, Mary did have a little lamb. It's that lamb, the Lord Jesus, that I'd like to speak about this evening. And I'd like to share three characteristics of Mary's little lamb with you today. First, in verse 20, we're told Mary's lamb was a special lamb. First off, his conception was special. Jesus Christ had no human father. His father is Christ himself. Sorry. Oh, do you know? For some reason, this tablet of mine has started everywhere it says Jesus or Christ, or it changes it to God. And where it says God, it changes it to Christ. So if I get a bit confused, it's not me, it's the tablet. His father is God himself. What makes the conception of Jesus Christ so fantastic is the fact that he was born to a virgin. We all know the traditional method by which babies are conceived and brought into the world. But the conception of Christ was different, for his mother was a virgin. We're told that in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Christ himself, the God, see it's done it again. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. And in Luke 1, chapter 13, verses 34 to 35, we read, "How will this be?" Mary asks the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And that's an essential doctrine, because without a virgin birth, we don't have a sinless Saviour, and we have no hope of salvation. It's impossible to be saved and yet deny the truth of the virgin birth. But then we find that his conduct was special. From the day that Jesus came into the world until the day he ascended back into heaven, he was a person of very special characteristics. He performed miracles. He could feed multitudes, open blind eyes, heal the sick, even raise the dead. Walking on water was no problem for him. And neither was stilling a violent storm. Everything he did marked him as being special. But these activities were merely proof of what he was, and that he was indeed who he claimed to be. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, we read that Jesus said of himself, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, and to release the oppressed." But his messages were also special. When Jesus opened his mouth, people marvelled at the things he said. Even when he was only 12 years old, the doctors of the law were astonished at him. Luke chapter 2, verse 47 says, "Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers." And when he began his ministry, he continued to amaze the crowds that heard him speak. In Luke 4, verse 22, we read, "All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. 'Isn't this Joseph's son?' they asked." And then his methods were special. Even the way Jesus carried himself set him apart from the others around him. He never stooped to the level of his enemies, but he always kept his Father's will in the centre of his focus. Nothing mattered to Jesus but pleasing his Heavenly Father. In John 8, verse 29, we read, "Jesus said to them, 'The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, but I always do what pleases him.'" There's never been another kind like Jesus, and there never will. He was and he is one of a kind. Mary's little lamb was indeed truly special. And his claim was special. Jesus was never shy about telling people who he was. In fact, his claims were what caused the Jews to seek his death. And what was the claim that Jesus made that was so offensive to these people? Well, the answer to that question is twofold. First, Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. In John 10 we read, "If he called them gods, whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent him into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said, I am God's Son?" And then again in the discussion with the Pharisees we read in John chapter 8, they said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham. I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." And in using that expression, "I am," he is equating himself with God, for "I am" is the name of God. If you remember when Moses asked God at the burning bush, "Who do I say shall send me?" He said, "Tell them I am has sent you." So just as the doctrine of the virgin birth is essential to salvation, so also is the doctrine that God is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Son of God. Until a person comes to the place that they're willing to confess God, Jesus to be, to confess Jesus to be the Son of God, they cannot be saved. But then, secondly, Jesus claimed to actually be God. In John 14, verse 9, Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" And in John 10, verse 30, he says, "I and the Father are one." This claim was even more offensive to the Jews than the other one. By making this claim, Jesus was telling them that he was eternal, that he was their God. They needed to bow before him and acknowledge him as their God, and that they were not willing to do. So Mary's lamb was indeed a very special lamb. But then Mary's lamb was a sacrificial lamb. Mary's little lamb came into the world with one purpose. Not to walk on water, it was not to heal the sick folk, it was not to open blind eyes, it was not to calm storms. Jesus came with the sole purpose of dying. There's an advertisement on TV that tells us that no child is born to die. But Mary's child was born to die. He was special, a special lamb. He came to be the sacrificial lamb. Jesus came to die for the sins of humanity. And Luke tells us that his mission in the world was to seek and save that which was lost. If he was going to accomplish that, there was a price that had to be paid. And he paid that price when he went to the cross and died for our sins. So just let's think about this sacrificial lamb. First of all, he was a spotless lamb. Now before any lamb could be offered as a sacrifice, it had to be examined thoroughly and be declared spotless. An animal that was impure or deformed could not be offered as a sacrifice. For Jesus to be the sacrifice for our sins, he had to be a perfect specimen. He had to be human, without spot or blemish. And Jesus filled this bill perfectly. Not only was he the Son of God, but he was also the sinless Son of God. In 2 Corinthians 5:21 we read, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And again in Hebrews chapter 4 we read, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin." When Jesus died on the cross, he was shedding innocent blood. He was dying in the place of the guilty sinners, every guilty sinner who was ever and would ever live. He was a pure lamb dying for a wretched world. But then he was also a submissive lamb. Jesus wasn't forced into his role as a sacrifice. He willingly submitted to all that he endured. And he did it all out of a heart of love for you and me. Remember, Jesus was God in the flesh. This is the creator of the universe that we're talking about. He could have called down 12 legions of angels had he wanted to. In Matthew 26:53 we read, Jesus saying to the disciples, "Do you not think I could call on my Father and will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" He could have spoken the word and his executioners and accusers would have vanished away into nothingness. He could have expressed the thought and everything would have been no more. But he didn't. He endured the shame and the pain without uttering a word. He submitted to the Father's will and paid the price for sin. He was a submissive lamb. When he did speak, it was to pray for the forgiveness of his tormentors. Jesus was surrendered to the Father's will. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the cross was still only hours away, Jesus could be found in prayer, calling on his Father that the Father's will be done. And thirdly, he was a sacrificed lamb. All of the rest meant nothing unless this part is fulfilled. It wasn't enough for Jesus to be sinless and surrendered. He had to suffer and die before sin could ever be done away with. Hebrews 9 verse 22 tells us, "In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Well, thank God that on the cross, Jesus paid the price for our sins and literally became sin for you and me, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When they took Jesus Christ outside the city of Jerusalem and nailed him to a cross, and there he died, it was for your sins and for mine. When the blood was pouring from his body and his life was ebbing away, it was as if a giant billboard advertising the awesome love of Christ had been erected for all sinners to see. Romans 5 tells us that Christ demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Mary's lamb was a special lamb. Mary's lamb was a sacrificial lamb. But Mary's lamb was also a saving lamb. If the story ended here, with Jesus dead on a cross, then it would indeed be a sad story to tell. There'd be no reason to celebrate Christmas and no need to come to church. There'd be no salvation and no hope for our souls. If he died and that was the end of him, that would be the end of us as well. But thank God the story doesn't end there. 3 days after Jesus died on that cross, he came forth alive from the tomb, and he's still alive today. And since this is true, I want to show you what the Lamb of God, Mary's little lamb, can do today. First of all, he has the power to save sinners. Those who are lost in sin have now got a hope today. They can turn to the Lord Jesus and he will save their souls. And there are three basic things they will do in the heart and life of every sinner that will come to him by faith. First of all, he can cleanse sin. His blood has the power to wash away sins forever. 1 John 1 verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." When you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and accept his death and resurrection as payment of your debt of sin, he washes you in his blood and your sins are no longer an issue. But then he can convert souls. The human soul is a wicked thing. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? It's lost and undone and cannot have fellowship with God." However, when a sinner trusts Jesus for salvation, Jesus takes that life that was so far away from God and brings it near to God. When Jesus does his saving work in your soul, he makes you pleasing in the sight of God and allows you to enter into a special relationship with God. Because when you're saved, you become a child of God. No longer are you far away from God, but in Jesus you're saved and brought into a close relationship with the Father in heaven. And he can change sinners. When he saves someone, he also changes them. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." Now, we can get these old familiar verses in our head and forget all about what they mean. And this is a verse that seems very commonplace. However, the truth needs to be understood by every single one of us, that if you're saved, you have been changed. You can't be like you were before any longer. Everything has changed and can never be the same again. Jesus takes the worst sinner and turns them into the best saints. And he also has the power to secure saints. Those who come to Mary's little lamb need never fear losing what has been given. When Jesus saves a soul, he does it for all eternity. If you're saved today, you will always be saved. In John 10 verse 28, Jesus told them, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, for no one can snatch them out of my hand." If you've been putting off salvation because you're afraid that you can't do it, then let me encourage you to stop looking at yourself and what you can do, because salvation belongs to the Lord. If he can save you, then he can surely keep you saved. And if he can't keep you, then he won't save you. After all, that was his greatest miracle. So when you think about Christmas this year, try to keep things in perspective. Christmas must not be allowed to continue its slide into paganism, commercialism, and a world of fantasy. You and I, who have been exposed to the truth of God's word, need to remember that Christmas is all about that special day when God sent his Son into the world to be sacrificed for our sins. Christmas is about you coming to know God. After all, that is why God sent his Son into the world. And the great and wonderful news is that on that day in Bethlehem, 2,000 and odd years ago, a little Jewish woman, a little Jewish girl, had a child. Mary had a little lamb. Praise God that she did. Amen.